I wonder what you would do if Jesus actually walked in now. I know he's not going to. Not that we ever got any plans for it that way. The Bible says every eye shall see him. The sky will light up. The clouds will part. I mean, it's going to be some incredible event. But I wonder what your reaction would be if the Lord himself walked down and addressed you. How would you feel? How would you apply your heart? Would there be a new sense of desiring and hungering to listen to what he had to say? There is a time coming in the future where every eye shall see him, every tongue will confess his name, and every knee will bow before him. I believe that God so loved the world that he entered into his own creation. I think that in itself is the most beautiful way of God redeeming something and someone that he made. When you think that the very hands that drove the nails into place were the hands that he had made himself. That Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, is beyond my appreciation. It goes way beyond anything that I could ever express. Adam and Eve grasped at the opportunity of being equal with God right in the first book of the Bible, the very first lie. Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this fruit?" And then Satan says, "Because if you do eat it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So right from the beginning, the first lie was this: there's something better for you, and it's been hidden from you. In fact, God's being mean. He's keeping it from you. But if you do what looks right and pleasing, and if you take this fruit, then guess what? You're going to have all the benefits. You're going to know good and evil. You're not going to be conned. And Adam and Eve wanted to take that step up, which was disobedience, because they wanted to be like God. But Christ took a step down and wanted to be like man. For me, I have no words to express just how awesome the creator of the heavens and the earth is. When he wants to be so closely identified with his own creation, that he takes upon himself the form of a human being. Let's look at the scriptures, shall we? We'll read from verse 5, so we could get that back on the screen, please. Philippians, I used to say Philippians, and Solana used to say, no, the Philippines is a different place. Philippians chapter 5. It starts with this word in verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And if we had time to look at the whole letter this morning, we'd read, I think it's chapter 4, that there were two ladies in the church that had a quarrel. There was some serious bickering going on in the church. Serious bickering. And what Paul does in a very clever way is he's saying, have the right mind. Have the right attitude. Humble yourself. You see, when we feel that we're in the right, we're like a dog with a bone. I know I can be. If I feel that I'm in the right, well, I'm in the right. And I'll force that point. And I'll drive it home. But sometimes we've got to step back and humble ourselves and let God do what God has to do. Philippians 2. Verse 5 to 11, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Straight away, Paul is saying, the only mind that you should have is a mind that desires to model the perfect man, the perfect human. Don't pick up your bone. Don't just fight the corner because you think you're in the right. All it's doing is causing division. But have the mind and the attitude that Christ had. And it goes on to say, who being in very nature did not consider being equal with God something to be grasped. The Greek means literally something to snatch, something to use as his divine prerogative to make his life easier. So we look at the start of Jesus' ministry, and what did he do at the very beginning of his ministry? What's his first action? Do you remember? That was his first miracle. His baptism, that's right. The first thing he did, he didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sins. But he said, John, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. I'm setting an example. And the picture is an amazing one. It says that the heavens opened and what looked like a dove descended upon Jesus as he came out of the water. And this voice said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The father was pleased in his son before the son had done anything. Because he was from eternity, the word of God. He was one with God. And you get this beautiful picture that right from the outset, Jesus wants to do things proper. What was his next act? Do you remember the next thing he did? After he was baptized, John chapter 4, it says he was led by the Spirit into the desert. That's right. Right from the outset, he goes on a 40-day fast. Now, if I went for a new job, I wouldn't fancy going to an employer. He says, right, Simon, you got the job. Good news is, you know, this is your pension and your benefits. Bad news is, the first 40 days, I want you to go on a strict fast. You're going to be so hungry and you're going to be so thirsty, you're just going to be so close to death. And I'd be like, is it really worth it? But, you know, for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. He endured so much because you were worth it. God so loved the world, he so loved you and me. We were worth it. He hungered and he was thirsty. And even Satan said, and tried to say, you're not the eternal son, you're not the word of God, are you? If you were, you could say to this stone, become bread, and it would be so. And I'm telling you, a hungry man, you can't tell me the temptation to not use his right and prerogative as God just to make it so. And Satan was very clever. When the Jews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided them manna. He provided them bread. It's like Satan saying, look, even when Israel was in the desert for 40 years, just like your 40 days, even God provided bread for them then. So why don't you provide bread for yourself now? And Satan tried to trip Jesus up from the very first moment. And Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Boom, take that, Satan. Strike one. Jesus never used his divine prerogative as being one with his Father to trick things. Some people think Jesus is a magician. Oh, when he walked on water, that was just a magic trick. Or when he healed the sick, you know, they weren't really sick. Jesus, and this is what's amazing, friends. Jesus humbled himself so much. When he took on human form, he didn't use any of his prerogative as God to make his job any easier. He relied on the Holy Spirit. He did that to teach you and I, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. We can't say, well, it's all right for Jesus, he was God, you know, that's why he can do these things. No, from the outset of his ministry, when Jesus came out of the water, who did he rely on from that moment? The Holy Spirit. And then it says the Spirit led him. So the Son has become subservient because he's the servant. He's come with that express purpose to do his Father's will. This is a beautiful picture. He's been led by the Spirit, just like you and I can be led by the Holy Spirit. Whether it's addiction, whether it's disappointment, whether it's illness, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit can keep us. He can bring peace in the eye of a storm. That's how much Christ came down. When you think he was born in a stable, a king born in a stable, but, you know, somehow I like to think that even the baby was holding the stars up. I mean, I don't know. But he was divine in nature, but he never used it to cheat. He never used it to make his job any easier. When you think the shepherds and the wise men who turned up, and even the multitudes of angels, it was still a sorry turnout for the creator of the universe. In the human sense, we'd have stadiums packed. We'd build stadiums that could hold hundreds of thousands and even millions of people. Imagine the second coming and then Christ comes and the world accepts him. Would there be stadiums big enough to hold the people that would want to give him homage? There wouldn't be. And yet Jesus teaching us a lesson in humility, in weakness, our strength is from God. Remember the Apostle Paul, we don't know whether it was a physical ailment or a spiritual problem. It says he pleaded with God three times to take this thorn from his flesh, is the way he described it. And God the Father said by the Spirit to him, no, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Because when you're weak, I'm strong. There are too many times when we're so full of ourselves that there's very little room for God to come and dwell. And when we feel at our weakest, that's the time when we should be at our most hungry for God. When we feel our loneliest and our saddest, that's the time for God to come and to show that he's a father to the widow. He's a father to the homeless. He's a father to those who are broken and bereaved. Because he's God. You know that beautiful poem, Footprints in the Sand, and you know it well, I'm sure. And that person pleaded with God, where were you? I look back on my life and I just see one set of footprints, and God says, they were my footprints, I was carrying you. The Son of Man humbled himself. It says he was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We don't crucify people today. In some countries, sadly, you hear of terrible persecution. And some Christians have been crucified to mock their faith. But Jesus knew what was coming and he still endured it. Even the night before his death, when he knew what was about to take place, his rejection, his skin being torn apart, the cat of nine tails, those, you know, 3-inch long thorns ripping literally the muscle off of his bone. Jesus knew what he was about to face, and yet, even with his last meal with his friends, he's trying to encourage them. If that were you or I don't think I'd find any strong words. I think I'd just be terrified about what I'm about to face. Then there's Jesus saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, yeah, but believe also in me. Jesus is always making this comparison that he and the Father are one. The words I speak to you are the Father's words. I do what I see my Father doing. They work in beautiful partnership and relationship. He endured the cross. You know, Jim Caviezel, I think his name is, he played Jesus in the film The Passion of Christ. And he said that when he was playing that part on the cross, when he hung there and they had to film it over a period of hours to get the scene right, he said he was in agony. He said he was in such pain. And he said, you know what? All I wanted to do is shout expletives. All I wanted to do was express that pain. He said, and then I understood the cross. When Jesus was crushed, the only thing that came out of him was love and compassion. When he was crushed, when he had every right to say, how dare you put me to death? How dare you torture me? How dare you pierce me like this? Who are you to judge me? I am the maker of heaven and earth. And then the religious leaders mock him and say, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off the cross. Jesus said, I have many legions that I could call like that. Planet Earth, finished right now. But he was so fixed on his goal. And his goal was you and me. That's how much he loved you. He never gave up. And even though while he's in agony, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. No wonder the soldiers said, surely this was the Son of God. No man dies like Jesus. No man died like Jesus. No wonder this man has had such an impact on history. Just 3 years, 3.5 years teaching of his life. And Jesus Christ had made such an impact. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking crusades. I'm not talking the Catholic Church. I'm not talking any of that. I'm talking about the person of Christ. That is who we follow. We don't follow the congregational movement. We don't follow the Pentecostal churches or the Methodists or the Church of England or the Church of funny hats or funny dresses. We follow Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. He alone has the right to reveal the fullness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. It says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus went to the cross? Before his arrest, Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified. And it says that he sweat drops of blood. Now, a doctor will tell you, this is actually a medical condition where your blood vessels, they come to the surface. It comes about as a result of extreme anxiety. You're about to face a horror. This isn't like, well, you've got to go into hospital for an operation or you might not come through this. You're experiencing horror. Jesus faced horror, and he said to his Father in praying, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass. He said, but not my will, but thine be done. Even the man Christ Jesus in his humanity was contemplating the horror of being separated from his Father, the first and the only time in eternity, never to be done again. Because Jesus was about to become a sin offering. He was about to have the whole wrath of a holy God poured on his shoulders. If you have a loved one, you can't bear to be separated from them. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in perfect union. But on the cross, Jesus knew he was about to be treated as if he were the worst paedophile, the worst murderer, the worst thief, the worst liar, the worst adulterer. He was about to pay for the sins of man. All the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon Christ because he was our sin offering. He was our substitute. And that's why we can sing and write hymns like we do. Because it's true. God so loved the world that he gave. We didn't save ourselves and we can't. We need to have courage to live for Christ today. We should never leave this door today and say, I want nothing to do with Jesus, because he wants everything to do with you for your sake. No wonder Paul says that Christ has been given the name that is above every name. The Jews had an unutterable name of God. He's been given that name. And it says that name he's been given because he's been exalted. It's not like he's got promoted. He's returned to his own place. But even more glorious if it were possible, because God revealed the fullness of his love. Satan questioned it. Satan said, you'll never judge humanity because you love them too much. You're too soft. You'll never punish your creation. And if you don't punish humanity, you can't punish me because I'm a created being as well. So checkmate. God said, no, you don't understand my holiness. Just as I cast you from my presence, so I will judge sin. And I will judge humanity. And they will stand before me on judgment day. You just see Satan laugh and go, yeah. But then God said, I've got a plan. Yeah, judgment's coming, but I'm going to come. And I'm going to stand in the dock. And I'm going to be the accused. And even though I'm innocent, I'm going to pay the price. And I'm going to face, and I'm going to pay that price because righteousness demands it. So we don't talk about a woolly fairy Jesus with faint white skin and blue eyes who just strokes lambs. We're talking about the Creator who clothed himself with flesh. Even his own disciples said, show us the Father and we'll believe. Jesus said, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. You've seen him. You've seen him. What an incredible statement. No wonder they wanted to kill him. No wonder the religious leaders had enough of Jesus. And finally, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. I'd rather be a willing knee than one that's forced. I'd rather humble myself now and say, Lord, I know I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect, but you are. I could never earn heaven, but you wish to give it as a free gift. If you think it's hard to become a Christian or hard to be saved or hard to receive forgiveness, think about the man on the cross with Jesus, the two thieves either side. One mocked him and the other thief came to his senses and he told the other thief to shut up. He said, this man's done nothing wrong. We deserve what's happening to us. We deserve our punishment. We deserve punishment. And then this man turns his head to Jesus and he said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? In other words, just remember me because I know I'm guilty. Please remember me. He calls him Lord. He confesses his sin. He said he deserves death. And in faith, he says, remember me. It was as simple as that. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Wow. Today. Paradise. In the summer, by God's grace, we've got some cheap tickets to go on a plane, haven't we, to Barbados. We'll be staying with Solana's friend. And that's a bit like paradise. But I tell you, it's nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love him. Just like that dream I had this week, I've never seen anything that made me weep in a dream. I was weeping because I had no words to express what a beautiful picture this was of heaven. I couldn't imagine someone painting on a glass pulpit, but it was like a living painting, and as you could go inside it, and it was like another world. Maybe in a way it's like God revealing, well, Simon, that's the sort of things that I want people to see when you preach and when you use a pulpit, is I want people to see the kingdom of God. I want them to know that there's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a place that we will go there because of God's love. Amen? Amen. God bless you, my friends. Renew your hope in Christ. There's no such thing as someone who's too heavenly minded. Have you ever heard that phrase? Or that person so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. The truth is, you can't be heavenly minded enough. You need to allow the truth that Christ taught to transform who you are now. And your life will be all the better.